Well, I thought Jeff did such a great job last week, and so did he. He decided not even to hang around this week. that he covered it completely, so, I mean, if we just wanted to have a party or something, we could, because he did such a good job. But he did do a good job. As I was going through the material to prep, I kept thinking I'd find a spot where he kind of stopped, and I would continue, and he covered everything pretty well. So we're going to go over the put on, put offs a little bit more in depth, and then we're going to go into something else that is just barely mentioned, and I'm going to go into more depth of that. So the put on, put offs. You know, there are things in our life that we put on and we put off other than things that are in the Bible. So like you walk into someone's house, and you say, do you want me to take off my shoes? So there are articles of clothing sometimes that we put on or put off. So there are practical everyday life things that we put on or put off. But as we walk with the Lord, He has in the instruction manual, the Bible, very specific things. And many times, and I think this was the most significant thing that I picked up out of this lesson was, sometimes when we look at a put off and there's not a corresponding put on, we go searching for an unrelated put on that doesn't correlate at all with it. And that's where things come out of context, and that's where we get things a little skewed. So, and he says that several times through the lesson, but it's not really highlighted, bolded. And I talked with Jeff about this the other day. I said, that's what really stood out to me. And he said, you know, and that's, as we study the Bible in general, really needs to be an emphasis too. If we're pulling something out of context and then we're going way over here and finding something to back it up that really has nothing to do with it, then messages from the Bible can seem totally wrong, or can be totally wrong, but they seem to make sense because we pulled things really out of place. So as we look at the put on and put offs, let's look at them in a manner that they correlate or go together. Each table has some verses that I spread around because I didn't want to just stand up here and read verses as we go through this. So the first thing I want to do in our books is the chart that's on 112, or the page that's on 112, and it talks about the put on and put offs, just that little middle section from Ephesians 4, 25, 428, 429, and then 31 and 32. And we see that the correlation is the falsehood and then the speaking the truth in 25, and the stealing and the working and giving to those in need. And I think Jeff talked about that a little bit last week, but we aren't just to work to, you know, fill our garage with ATVs or to, and if you've been in church on Sundays, John's did a real nice job on materialism, but we're to work so as we, you know, God says He will meet our daily needs. And then what can we go to help others? I'm sure if we could have gave the Cruises this whole night and I could have gave it to you, they could have talked in depth probably about the poverty they saw in these grannies and how when you step into that as Americans, it makes you kind of go, maybe I won't complain about not having this next time. So as we work, we do need to look at other than ourselves. 29, unwholesome speech contrasted to edifying speech according to the need of the moment. And then 31 and 32, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. So as we look at the put on and put offs, and I know this is so true in my life, many times if I want to change something, I look at what I want to change. I look at that put off. And as you've read through this, he says several times, that's backwards. And there's an example that he gives, and I've kind of changed it a little bit. So I want you to think with me for a moment that you're in the bank or the credit union and you're ready to do your banking, and three armed guys walk in armed with MP5s and handguns, and they order you down to the ground, and they're standing over you with this submachine gun pointed at your face, and they're yelling and screaming at you, "Give me, give me, give me." And whatever they're asking you to give, you do not have. But they're right over the top of you, yelling and screaming, "Give it to me, give it to me, I'm going to blow your head off." Now I want you to close your eyes. Close your eyes. He's over your head with that gun, yelling and screaming at you, "Give me whatever it is," and you know you don't have it. And in any minute, this guy is going to pull this trigger, and he is yelling and screaming and just making your life terrible. Now stop thinking of that guy. Open your eyes. How many are still thinking of that guy? Anybody? Still got him in your mind? Everybody got him cleared out? Okay, good. Well, you did good, because his point is we will think on things like that. And if we continue to think, okay, I got to stop thinking bad about people. And the next person you see, you go, "Fred's got an orange shirt on. I don't like orange shirts on Fred." So you immediately, you're going backwards instead of saying, okay, the put on that is to be edifying. Wow, that orange shirt looks really nice on Fred. But we concentrate on the things we want to get rid of. You know, a smoker concentrates on, "I want to quit smoking," not on the health benefits of not smoking. So we as those that look at the Word of God and say, well, we shouldn't be doing these things, and we concentrate on what I shouldn't be doing instead of the things we should be doing. So that's a real step that we need to work on, and as we meet with people and talk about those types of things, we got to be listening to that, because we're going to pick up on those, "Well, I don't want to do this and I don't want to do that," so we can try to go to the positive side of that. So if we can turn to 1:14 in your self-confrontation, and in the box at the top, it says, the title is "The Effects of Unbiblical Thought, Speech, and Actions." I guess I put the asterisk before we start. These are possible effects, and as you work through it, you know he said, just because there is illness does not mean there is sin in your life. Okay? There can be sin or illnesses caused by sin in your life, but just because you have an illness does not mean you have sin in your life. Okay? I think that was made very clear in the material, but also I want to emphasize that. So living for Jesus Christ requires that you direct your thoughts away from self and toward pleasing the Lord. And I believe someone from over here probably has Romans 12:2. Yes, shout it out.
"Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will."
Okay, and then 2 Corinthians 10:5. Okay, those two verses briefly say what the world says is one thing and what God says is another thing. They're in direct contrast, and so we live in this world, but we are to be alien and strangers. So we're going to always be in conflict to put ourselves back and bring everything under the lordship of Christ, our thoughts, our actions, and so on. So, results of focusing on self in your thought life. 1 John 3:15 talks about hatred. And that should be somebody in this area.
"Whoever hates know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him.
Pretty clear. Not a lot I got to say on that one. Rebellion, 1 Samuel 15:23.
For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king.
So, how good do you, if you parents, trembles, you say to your kids, hey, rebellion, it's like witchcraft. Think that's going to go over real good? But God says it is. I mean, that's a pretty heavy, heavy condemnation on us rebelling. So, pretty serious. Resentment and bitterness, Ephesians 4:31-32.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.
Thank you. Great stuff. Selfishness, Philippians 2:3-4.
Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others.
I want you to think with me on that. Especially people that are in the workplace or in the workforce that have positions that you move up the corporate ladder or the structural management ladder of your business. And to move up in business, many people think that, you know, you've got to be backbiting, you've got to be a cutthroat, you've got to... For those that are in this room that have moved up and follow these principles, you're probably some of the best bosses anybody's ever worked for, because you do look out for other people, and God has rewarded that because you have looked out for other people and you have moved up into positions where you can look out for other people even better because of the sheer position you're put into. So that is, to me, a real reminder of I was surrounded with bosses and was a boss, that it was easy to sometimes play their game, but when I walked with God and did it God's way, it was so much easier to be a supervisor. So that's a great one. So, you know, over somewhere over here, we're going to have jealousy and envy in Galatians 5:20-21. Lots of stuff. Yeah. Pride, Proverbs 16:18, and I believe 29:23.
Standing before destruction is pride. Standing before stumbling is a haughty spirit. And the other verse is, the pride of a man brings him low, but the one of lowly spirit shall be lifted up in honor.
Is that true of the world we live in? No. I mean, one of the things that I detest more and more about professional sports, because I am kind of a sports junkie in a way, is, you know, the scoring, the touchdown, and the, or the, it's like, those two just didn't go together, you know. Right, we live in a world where pride is really patted on the back, and sports, unfortunately, is something that so many people look to and get things that are really out. Anger, Proverbs 16:32. And there might be another verse with it.
He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh his seat. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards.
Thank you. Anxiety, Philippians 4:6-7.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto
I've got a real life story about that verse. As you know, the tactical ministry that I'm involved in deals mostly in Costa Rica, and one of the lieutenants of the police department got arrested, and he's innocent. He's still in jail, but he is innocent, and he has actually led about 14 people to Christ while he's been in jail, which is really cool. But while he's been in prison, his wife has died of cancer, and his mother has died, and they have not released him to go to either of those funerals. And I got to visit him when I was there in November, and we just said, you know, how'd you deal with that? And he said, you cannot believe the peace that I have about that and what's going on. I just have complete peace. And I just thought, wow, because I don't have peace about what's going on about you. But that is truly, to me, in my life, the biggest demonstration of that verse is he's just not anxious about it, and he's given it all to God in prayer and supplication, and he has a peace that we, as humans, cannot explain. Thank you. We will move over to somewhere in this area, fear, 1 John 4:18. Thank you. Matthew 5:28 for lust. Doubt, James 1:6 through 8. And deceitfulness in Proverbs. So those actions, those totality, be it one, be it many, put together, as you go down the chart, can go to lead and increase to, and it's a whole box of the lying, hostility, disputes, worrying, impatience, treachery, slander, and it just keeps going. And then it comes across, and it can lead, because of those types of things, to physical ailments within our own body. As I said before, the big thing is that may that's in between. But someplace in this area, we have Matthew and a Romans and 1 Corinthians and James verses. Romans 1. Does anybody have Romans 1, 24 through 30? I may be denied because that was long. I may not have given that to you. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Thanks. And then James 1, 14 and 15. No?
Okay.
I don't either. Let me check, though, real quick, Rhonda. Yeah, it's in a different part, which we probably are not going to get to tonight. So let's go to... back over into this group, Psalm 32, 3 and 4.
When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer.
No, very important. I think sometimes when we share the gospel with people and we leave that repent part out, we just want them to trust in Christ and accept Him as your Savior, and we never say the repent side of it. I mean, the psalmist is very clear that if we don't confess our sins, you know, there's also that verse, confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 30. Psalm 32, 3 and 4. Someplace in here. Oh, that's yours. Yep, okay. Acts 5, 1 through 11, and please emphasize verses 5 and 10.
But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Verse 5. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. The young man got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. Verse 10, and immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things.
Thank you. There's other verses out there, but for the time we have, I'm actually going to fast forward the tape here. But as we can see, our actions and how we handle them can have just devastating effects on what goes on. If you go back to 112, section 1b, and it talks about the put-ons and the put-offs and the without associated, and then he gives the examples of 1 through 5 where it says, make disciples, baptizing and teaching them, and that's in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through Christ, Colossians 3:17. Put on the full armor of God and stand firm, Ephesians 6. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him, Colossians 1. And then rejoice always, pray without ceasing in everything, give thanks in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to move now into point number 3. Yes, point number 3 of that, and for those men that were at the men's breakfast a few months ago when I spoke, you can get up and leave because that's what I'm going to speak on again. The armor of God is something that He tells us to put on, but there's no correlating put off. You know, there isn't take off your regular sandals and put on the sandals of peace. But it's something that's very relevant, and I'm going to read Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So, in this, a little background is Paul's in prison. And as he's in prison, he's watching Roman soldiers day in and day out doing what they're doing. Getting ready for battle or just hanging around the prison area doing the things that they do. So to convey to his audience, just much as if we were in an area where we knew if somebody knew a particular trade or something, it's word pictures. So he knows as he writes this letter that those that are getting the letter certainly can understand that how these Roman soldiers dress are correlation to the things he's saying to put on in our walk with Christ. So we are called day in and day out, if we know it or we don't know it, aware of it or not aware of it, to combat error with truth. We're to combat error with truth. We have the truth in the Word of God, and every single day we come up against error. And we're to do it in love, and we are to do it in a way, hopefully we have relationships with the people we're combating error with truth, but we are not to just kind of let that error go by and say, maybe they should know. No, we are called to combat error with truth. So he tells them in verses basically 11 through 13, he says to put this on, to keep it on, and to stand firm. He says to stand, and then he ends it with, so you can stand. So I think it was pretty important, and it's very important for a soldier, especially the way they fought, was to stand. I mean, because once they got knocked over in the battles that they had, they were done. So stand firm. That's why he kept saying that. But there are six things that Satan always wants to do, and it's very important. I think in the Western world, we don't understand those principalities and those things that we're up against. And I don't know if the crews has experienced them when they were over there. They're here, but we just kind of don't acknowledge them, and I don't think that's why they're not as prevalent, because we're just like, whatever, and so they do what they do, and we don't oppose them. But Satan is always opposing God's work. Satan does not want God's work to work and to work effectively, so he is out to oppose it. He will pervert God's word. You know, as he was in the desert with Jesus, he threw God's word out there, but it was out of context and it was perverted. It was wrong. He tries to hinder God's servants. I've experienced that on our missions trips where everything will be going great, and then 3 days before we go, all of a sudden it is just a complete chaos because things aren't lining up or somebody's kids are sick or this or that. So he tries to hinder us in what we're doing. He tries to hinder the gospel message. He snares the righteous, and we can probably not many of us have to think too far to think of people that have been in our life that we truly believe are godly men or women, and something comes into their life and they're out of the game. So he's out trying to snare the righteous, and he's holding this world in his power. We are in Satan's playing field, and he holds it in his power. We are aliens here standing firm against this. So then we move into 14 through 15, and these were pieces of armor that these Roman soldiers wore all the time. So from the time they're up to the time they go to bed, these are things that are on them. They're not things that they're ready to, you know, go hand to hand with somebody, but they're always on them. So the first thing is the belt of truth. And the belt of truth was used to tuck away things, to get, you know, I don't even know what you called their little dress-like things that they walked around in. But when they got ready to fight, they brought those up, and then they kind of looked like sumo wrestlers when they got ready. You know, they tucked They tucked that stuff in so there was nothing loose hanging out. Well, that held everything together, and that was very important. Well, what's in our lives that we need to pick up and we need to tuck into that belt of truth? How much stuff is out there that either is not truth and we're letting it affect us, and so we need to tuck it into that belt of truth, or just distractions, other things that we just need to tuck away and get held tight so we can carry on. And we really need to commit to fight and win, but we need to do it in the proper way. And I can think of a guy, and I've had this discussion with a couple people, including Carolyn. There is a guy who some friends of ours like to listen to his podcast. And he's speaking truth. He really is, but he's very offensive. He's very in-your-face, just very in-your-face type guy. And that's really not that far from me, but maybe that's why I don't like listening to him now. But as we've gone through this class, it's become more offensive to me. And we picked up on another guy whose podcast we're listening to, who he is so good, and he brings through the message is so easy to listen to. He's a very good communicator of the word, saying the same thing the offensive guy is, just in a I'm your buddy type guy. You know, let's sit down and have a cup of coffee and talk over these situations. So I really believe the second guy is committed to fighting the fight in a way, to me, the Bible says, be at peace with all men when it is about you to be able to be at peace. When it concerns you and you can be the one that's at peace, that's what he's telling us to do. So the one guy that's in people's face, could he do it another way? He's still bringing the Word of God and he's bringing it in truth. But in my, as I see those two, I think we got to commit to fight, but we got to do it in a way that the Bible tells us to do it. 14b talks about putting on a breastplate of righteousness. And this is given to us daily. It's something as we're in our Bible study, as we're in prayer, as we're doing devotions and studying the Word. This is something that is a daily living for God. And if you put this kind of in when we talk about this as police officers, this breastplate of righteousness is our bulletproof vest. It's what covers our vital organs. And so that's really, why does he talk about that? Well, so much of Scripture talks about, you know, the heart being the soul, being, you know, I've hidden your word in my heart. So we want to protect our vital organs. And that's really, I believe, where the breastplate of righteousness, he knows if we can keep the righteousness of God in us and keep it protected, that things are going to be so much better. 15 talks about the sandals of peace. It's the sandals of peace are good news for the believers because we're at peace with God. In Romans 5, 9 and 10, says that. Romans 5, 9 and 10. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we were enemies of God. As believers, we are now friends of God. So as believers, to think about that, the God, the Creator God, was our enemy, and by accepting His Son as our Lord and Savior, we are now friends with Him. So what a bridge that will do. So now verse 16 and 17 talk about three more pieces of the armor. And these were what Paul saw when these guys were ready to go out and do battle. These things came out. These, for a police officer, the heavy shields, the big heavy helmets, all the things that say, okay, we're going into a fortified or a fight, so I need these things. So the shield of faith. This is not saving faith, but it's our daily faith to trust in God's permission. And I think so often we are people that have goals, and we're looking for those goals, and we're looking at, okay, what do I need to do to get to that next step? What do I need to do this? I think Carol and I in our lives right now is a perfect example. We are looking at going onto the mission field. How's that going to look? And we kind of have these things that day by day we're kind of checking off. Even for the first time in our married life, we sat down and set goals for this year. And so, but if we keep looking forward and never look back to see what God has done in our lives, the faithfulness of God in our life, what happens when we run into that brick wall and we don't have that memory or that stored up recognition of, wow, God, you've been so faithful throughout my life that, yep, this is a bump in the road, but you are faithful. So we need, I think, sometimes to just look back and remember, yep, I remember God. Yep, this is just a bump in the road. You're so faithful. So we need that shield of faith, that faith that God is the God of His promises and that we can move forward every day in knowing what His promises are and that He will fulfill those promises. Helmet of salvation, holding on to the assurance of our salvation. Our eternal security is a fact. We can turn to John 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. And then John 6:37-40. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Assurance of salvation. This is one of Satan's main areas of attack in the Christian's life. Think about it. Oh, Julie, if you're a Christian woman, would you really be thinking about that right now? Come on, if you're really a Christian woman. Marty, if you're really a Christian, would you have looked at that woman that way? Huh? Come on, you're married to Carolyn. You wouldn't have looked at it. If you're really a Christian, you wouldn't. That is Satan's way, that just fiery darts at us. And that's why these other parts of the armor are so important. He's trying to get us to question something that God has told us in His Word. Once you've accepted me as your Lord and Savior, I have you in my hand, and God has me in everything I have. Don't give in to Satan in those types of areas. That's why the helmet of salvation is so, so important. 17, the sword of the Spirit, the truth, God's Word, is our only needed offensive weapon. And Jesus used this, and we know, and I'm not going to turn to it, Matthew 4:1-11, when he's in the desert, and he's starved, and, you know, he's broken down in his human form. I can think after, you know, he was there 40 days and 40 nights. After about 40 minutes, I'm hungry enough sometimes to say, yeah, I'll do that for you. You know, he is in bad place, and Satan's offering these things, and he just turns to God's Word and says, nope, this is what it is. So it is really God's Word for us as believers is a comfort. It's our promises, Proverbs, it's our kind of our life roadmap, it's our introduction and our showing us who God is and who Jesus is. So it is really a comfort to us. But this book is judgment on unbelievers. That's why they don't want you to talk to them about this book, because it is a judgment on their lives. And then there's one other piece of the armor which we don't find in this section, but we will find it in Isaiah 59:17. There we go. 59:17 says, "For he put on the righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with the zeal as a cloak." Do we have zeal for our Lord and Savior? We have zeal for the Michigan Wolverines, or for the Michigan State Spartans, or for the Detroit Tigers. But do we have zeal for our Lord and Savior? Are we willing to have that, you know, He is the most important thing to me, and when the opportunity comes, I'm not saying start flying the little flags off your windows, you know, like people do with their colleges, but when we have that opportunity, there shouldn't be people around us wondering if we're Christ followers. I mean, we should not be people that are so obnoxious that they can't stand to be around us. But they still should be able to see that hope in us that they know. And I'm going to close with a little story that we just heard in Jamaica, which I think is fantastic about the power of our God. The missionary couple that we went and visited, he's a retired guy from AT&T. And when he was with AT&T, they went through three strikes. And he said he was in Indiana, and he didn't have to join the union. And so he didn't join the union. First strike, he said, was about 3 days long, and he said it was about nothing. He said the second strike was a long strike. He got a phone call at his house that said, "We're going to get you tomorrow, and we're going to get your family." And this guy's like, that sounds pretty serious. And I've worked some strikes in my police profession, and that gang mentality, I wouldn't trust. I mean, a phone call like that, I would take pretty seriously. So he said he was, you know, pretty unnerved by it. And this guy is not small. He's about 6'4", 245 pounds. So I'm sure he could have taken care of himself. But that your family thing, I think, is as men, as the protectors, that kind of raises the cackles on us. So he went to his pastor and he said, "You know, I got this phone call and this is what they said. What should I do?" And this pastor said, "Well, Gary, are your convictions worth dying for?" And Gary's convictions were he was employed by AT&T and he was going to be obedient and work for his employer. That's what his convictions were. So he said the next day he drove up, parked his car, and he said, had to walk across the parking lot, and there was the picket line. And he said, "You know, like Red Rover, there's the picket line. They're lined up shoulder to shoulder." And he said, "I'm just head down, walk." And he said the picket line opened up. He went through, and he said for the rest of the strike, nobody even said anything to him. He said, then the strike ended about 2 weeks later, and then he said for about 2 weeks after the strike ended, every morning for 10 minutes, someone would meet him when he came in, and they would just yell at him and call him every name in the book, and he would stand there for 10 minutes and take it, go get his stuff, go do his job. And he said after about 2 weeks, this guy, he says he's like, he described him, and I think of him kind of as an MMA fighter, you know, the cage fighters. He's like, he said he was a black belt, big guy. And when he called him a big guy, I'm thinking, this guy must be big if this big guy's calling him big. And he said, he said he never talked. He always yelled. And he's like, "Crawford, I want to see you in a parking lot after work." And he's like, well, I'll be there because I got to get to my car. So Gary says, I walk out there, and he says, I leave about 10 feet. He said, I leave a little reactionary space between us. And he says, the guy says, Crawford, that Jesus you're always talking about, I want a Bible. I don't want you telling me about him. I want a Bible. So Gary says, okay, I'll get you a Bible. So the next day he comes to work and gives the guy a Bible. So he says, every day for about 2.5 weeks, this guy meets him in the parking lot, says, Crawford, it says, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And Gary would have to then explain whatever this objection this guy had. He says, about 2.5 weeks go by, and a Monday comes, and the guy walks up to him and says, hey, Gary, I want you to know I accepted Christ yesterday. That's the God we serve, guys. That's why we put on this stuff. Is so when those things come at us, like Gary Crawford had to face, we have our ons on, and we have our offs off. And when we start dealing with people, we can have our game on, and we can have our zeal for Christ. Let me close this. Heavenly Father, I do thank you that it's not a guessing game of what we put on and what we put off. You are so clear in your word. Help us as a group, as individuals, as a congregation, to take seriously what your word says and what to put on and what to put off. I thank you by the power of your Holy Spirit that this is able to be accomplished, not in ourselves, but in you. Oh, I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.